All right. Hopefully you're able to get that. Obviously some technical difficulties. Our partners are Convoy of Hope when it comes to serving literally the globe with our help. And the ushers have a catalog that looks like this. This gives you an idea of what Convoy of Hope does and what is being done throughout the year. And so when they come around, make sure you grab one of those, both inside and outside. Convoy was birthed in the 1980s through a close friend of mine, actually, from Bible school. His name was Hal Donaldson. And Hal grew up in a pastor's home that was very poor, a very small church, and they didn't have much. Then one evening, Hal's father and mother were traveling home, and they were in a tragic car accident with a drunk driver. And Hal's father was killed instantly, and his mother was incapacitated. When the officers came to survey the scene and they realized that the family had four young children, they stood on the porch of their home and said, "What would anybody take these kids in? Their father's gone and their mother is near death. Will anybody take them in?" And a young family raised their hand and said, "We'll take them. We'll take those kids." And for the next year, the family, who had kids of their own, and then the four Donaldson kids, were taken care of in a single wide mobile home. That sparked the heart of Hal to say, "I want to give back. Somebody gave me compassion. I want to show compassion." Now that was over 30 years ago. Today, as you saw some of the numbers on the screen, and as you can look in your catalogs, millions upon millions upon millions of people have been served, have been fed, have been trained. Women having been taught how to be businesswomen, men being taught how to farm, disasters responded to around the world. And that all happens through our giving. So how do we give back? We do it this way. That on November 21st, the weekend just before Thanksgiving, I don't know a better way to celebrate Thanksgiving than to say, "God, I want to help those who can't help themselves." So what we do is we calculate one day's wage, and you can do the math for yourself. Whatever your annual income is, take that, do the multiplicate, or rather the division, and to figure out what do you make in one day working. And then we ask that each one of us work one day to take care of others. We've been doing this for many, many years, and it's such a joy in my heart to watch each one of us respond. Can we work one day for somebody else who without us may go hungry? I hope we will. And I ask God that we would be a generous family like we always are so that people around the world can be taken care of. Because somebody showed compassion. Let's show compassion. Amen? Amen. We'll be giving you more info as the weeks get closer, but start preparing November 21st for that offering. All right, let's get into the Word this morning. But before I do, we're in Romans 13, by the way, so turn in your Bibles or your devices, whatever you're using. But I neglected last week just to say, Carla, how glad it is to have you and see you. It's a joy. I know it comes as a surprise. I saw you last week and I was rolling and I went, "Oh no, I can't stop now." But I wanted to make sure today that we just say thank you, Jesus, for his touch on your life. Carla's been battling with cancer. She's in radiation treatments right now and God is restoring her. And we're praying for complete restoration in her body. And we just want to give him praise in advance. And we're so thankful for your faithfulness that even while you're going through this tough time, here you are giving God praise. And boy, if I ever don't feel like praising God, all I need to think about is Carla. And I'll snap that attitude right out of me real quick. So thank God. Let's get into the Word. Let's look at a Romans road today. If you're a guest with us today, this whole summer, we've been working through the book of Romans. And now I know it's the fall. We started in the summer. And we did the first eight chapters, and then we're doing the last eight chapters here in the fall. And we're working through trying to memorize what is called the Romans Road. The Romans Road is simply a collection of verses that lead us in the plan of salvation. And Paul does it so brilliantly in the book of Romans. And so we've been trying to memorize these. I don't know how well you're doing, but every Sunday we're going over them. And we will until we finish the series. And hopefully these will stick and get embedded inside of us. But chapter 3, verse 10 tells us about our condition without Jesus. And that verse says what? Can you recite it? There is no one righteous, not even one. Not one of us is righteous. No one can look in the eye of God and say, God, I'm good. I don't need you. We're all unrighteous. And Romans 3:23 expands on that a little bit when it says what? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's right. We've all sinned, and because of that sin, we've fallen short of God's glory. Nothing outside of perfection can be in God's presence. And so because we've fallen short, we learn that we're separated from God. But there's a remedy. Romans 5 verse 8 says what? But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. Amen. We were stuck in our sinless state, separated from God, fallen short of his glory. But Jesus Christ in his love, when we couldn't do it for ourselves, he came and he demonstrated that love. Not when we were good enough, not when we were perfect, not when we had earned it, but while we were sinners, he died for us. That's a whole lot of grace and mercy that he's given us. So therefore, because of that gift, we have Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Without him, there's nothing but death that remains. With him, there's an eternal life that he's given us. And we can rejoice in that. Those that have been redeemed, that we sang it this morning, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have eternal life. Though we might perish in the body, we will not perish for our soul and our eternal life. That's really good news. But yet we struggle. We know that. None of us is perfect. We don't accept Jesus and boom, boom. Now we have it all together. But praise God, because of that grace, Romans 8:1 says what? For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even when we stumble and fall, there's no condemnation. God doesn't look at us and say, oh, you blew it. You're going to hell for sure now. No, God the Father looks at the cross that his son bore and where the blood was shed. He said, because of that blood, past, present, and future, our sins are wiped away. How do we get this Jesus? Romans chapter 10. It gives us a very, very simple way. And it really is this simple. Romans 10 verse 9 says what? For if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And verse 13 says it even more simple, where it says what? Verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's awesome news, isn't it? That's great news. Folks, work during the week, okay? Work to get these verses inside of you. If you need a little help, we've got little pamphlets in the foyer. Grab one, take it home, make it a part of your daily devotions to get these verses inside of you. Not only to encourage you, but to help you as you cultivate, plant, water, and harvest with your friends. All right, let's get into Romans 13 now. Romans 13. In Romans 12, the context was, love must be sincere. Let good, or rather let evil, be overcome by good. So we're in the context of love and how God's love is displayed in our life. Now, 20 months ago, it's hard to believe, it's been 20 months, and I remember that day well, when we were given the news we could no longer meet together as a church in person. We could meet online, we could meet over Zoom, but we couldn't meet face to face. And it was over a year before, just this January, we began meeting face to face again. And now, little bit by little bit by little bit, we're regathering. Since then, we've really wrestled and we've worked hard to stay unified, to keep us together. But not all churches, and I would say the body of Christ in general, has struggled a bit more maybe than we have on the local level. That most of my colleagues, as I've spoken to them, have said that they've received very angry calls or angry emails on all sides of the issue. Some of them angry because their church and their pastor wasn't taking a strong enough stand. We should rebel. We shouldn't listen to these people who say we can't gather because we must obey God rather than man. And others have called their pastors and have said, Pastor, we're not being safe enough. We can't be just careless like churches are being. We must be cautious because lives are in the balance. As I talk to my pastor friends, they throw up their hands and say, it's a no-win situation. No matter what we do, some are mad for one reason and some are mad for another reason. There were at least a couple of churches in the South Bay who decided that they weren't going to listen to the governing authorities. They were going to rebel and they were going to keep their churches open. And many people from many churches who were angry decided to go there. We had a few of our own venture there as well. Our stance was that nothing the government is doing is violating God's word. Do we like it? No. Can we still preach the gospel? Yes. Can we still worship and praise? Yes. It's different. It's not what we like. But in our view, we felt no one was violating God's word. And for the sake of our ministry and the sake of the bridges into our community, we felt as we surveyed God's word that we couldn't in good conscience rebel. We might want to rebel because of our own desire for freedom. We couldn't find places in the Bible where it says you must rebel when you feel your freedom has been violated, but only when God's word has been violated. We are not allowed to disobey the laws of the land because we don't like the law. It's not about our freedom. As a matter of fact, Jesus and the Apostle Paul often taught that it is better to relinquish your freedom and your rights for the sake of the kingdom. Things like when someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one. When someone steals your cloak, give him your coat as well. When someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And there are many other verses where even when the Apostle Paul was talking to those who are enslaved, not telling them to do whatever it takes to fight your owner, but instead saying, let Jesus be your owner and show that master what it looks like to be a child of God. But if the law would call us to disobey God's law, we have a duty to disobey man's law and to stand for God's law. This is what Romans 13, at least the first part, is all about. And Paul puts it in context with the same context that we just came out of in Romans 12, and that is to return to the law of love. Let me read to you, and read with me, would you, as you see the words on the screens of Romans 13. We're going to read the whole chapter. Everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God for what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of life, light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Lord Jesus, help this word to go forth from you, through me, and by your Spirit to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, submit to governing authorities. In the context of love, the Apostle Paul says, submit to governing authorities. Proverbs 8:15 says this, by me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule the earth. We are called and commanded to submit to our governing authorities. Now let's understand the context in which Paul is writing this. Remember, who's he writing to? The Romans. Okay, Roman emperors, Roman Caesars, usually really pretty cuddly and nice to Christians, right? No, I think not. Remember, Paul is writing this, most scholars believe, in the year 55 to 57 AD. The emperor of Rome at that time was Nero. Nero was one of the most vicious and vile Christian persecutors. One of the first that persecuted the church. He became emperor in AD 54, and he ruled for 14 years until his death in 68 AD. Some of his persecutions look like this. He would take Christians and he would wrap them in animal skin so that he would release the vicious dogs and the dogs would come and devour the Christians that were wrapped in skin. He would hang them on crosses. He would use them as human torches to illuminate his garden parties. After Nero committed suicide in AD 68, Vespasian took over the emperorship and his son Titus attacked and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Now understand, there's only 13 to 15 years between the time that Paul writes to the Romans, you must submit to the authorities. That's like going back from now until like 2007, 2008. Doesn't seem that far long ago, does it? But that's the context in which Paul is writing. And the climate is such that Christians must have had an incredibly difficult time finding it compatible to submit to authorities like that while also submitting to Christ. But Paul said you must submit to them because, second bullet, God has established the governing authorities. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2 says this, I urge then, first of all petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. Can you imagine being in the day, bowing before the Lord in prayer and saying, God, please touch Nero's heart. I'm not sure I'd be praying that prayer, to be honest with you. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, it says this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. Powerful scriptures in light of the culture in which Paul is writing. Kind of a little bit more harsh than COVID restrictions. The church and the state were both established by God, but they both have different roles. The two have been at odds for maybe even forever. In our country, we have the separation of church and state, which means the state shall not declare any national religion, but little by little it slipped into a separate church from state. And abolished anything of God at all in our community, leaving us with an incredibly secular society. The Pharisees struggled with this as they tried to blend church and state, governing the civil and the religious affairs in the nation of Israel under Roman rule, and that didn't work out very well either. Yet the people of God, we have the obligation to do both to honor the kingdom of God into which we belong, the church of Jesus Christ, while at the same time honoring the state that he has established. The third bullet, authorities are established so that we can live in peace. The authorities and their ideal function, they're there to keep the peace. Of course, we don't excuse those who abuse their authority. And there's a time to speak so that their authority is used properly. But it's been very, very clear, even in our Bay Area, as authority has been stripped from those who would keep the peace, and it's lawlessness that ensues. So we watch the newsreels out of the city of San Francisco and watch the lawlessness. And and the degradation. And as people are flood, are just streaming out of the city. Because no one wants to live in a place where there is no peace. And without laws and those who keep the laws, there is no peace. Disobedience to the authorities will bring judgment. Judgment comes from these authorities when we violate the law. And we expect nothing less. I might not like it when I've been over the speed limit and I see the yellow, the red lights in my rearview mirror, but I know I deserve it. And I can rationalize real quickly if someone on the freeway passes me by, but yet I'm the one who gets pulled over. And I can say, well, what about them? When the fact of the matter is I'm just passing the buck because I know sure well it was me. But here's what I also know, that when I'm in trouble, when I'm having a hard time, or maybe I'm in a critical accident, I'm sure glad to see those guys on the scene. We like it when they come to help us. Maybe not so much when they come to judge us. But God said, if you do the right thing, you don't have to worry. Don't you just love it when you see that car behind you and you look down at your speedometer and you're actually obeying the law? You just breathe a sigh of relief and you sweat for a moment as you look in the mirror and look down and go, oh, thank God. For once in my life, I wasn't speeding. It's that wonderful relief because you know the law is not coming for you. But we do know that sometimes there is misuse of authority. Sometimes there is stepping over the line. What do we do? Should a Christian submit to evil authorities? Paul doesn't list that here, but as we look at other scriptures, we begin to find the balance of the whole counsel of God's word. What happens when the authorities are evil? Or what happens when they demand us to do evil? The book of Acts, verse 18, and chapter 4, verse 18, and chapter 5, verse 29, speaks of a time when after the ascension of Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit into that early church, they went out and they preached the word of God boldly, which angered the religious leaders. Because they knew they were the ones guilty of hanging Jesus on the cross. And now instead of removing one Christ, now they've got a whole bunch of little Christs that are flooding the area. The word Christian means little Christ. Not only that, that they were doing some of the same miracles that Jesus was doing, and all the people were coming and giving God glory. And they ordered them not to preach in the name of Jesus, even beating them and putting them in jail. And their response was this: judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We must obey God rather than men. And that became the signature verse of those who would say, we're going to still meet during the coronavirus pandemic because we must obey God rather than men. When really, in actuality, it was a desire for freedom versus an actual violation of God's word. Not all authorities are good, it's true. Individual rulers can and do function counter to God's will, and we should be careful in thinking God appointed personalities to do his bidding. Yet, we know that God certainly has done that. The times of Nebuchadnezzar, the times of the Assyrian overthrow of Israel and the captivity. Hosea 8:4 says, they set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Sometimes governments go astray, and then we're forced into a choice. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when the nation of Judah, the one of the two kingdoms, when the nation of Israel split, came, and we find out that this was God's judgment upon Judah. However, let me read to you the scripture what the destiny of Babylon was. Therefore, this is Jeremiah 25, verse 8 to 12. Therefore, the Lord God Almighty says, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an abject object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation and the land of the Babylonians for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. Now, if I'm Nebuchadnezzar and I read this in hindsight, although I think, well, man, that's not fair. You call me your servant and then you punish me for being your servant. What is that about? Now, of course, we studied this a couple of chapters ago when we learned about God's foreknowledge, His predestination, and how He works. That in God's mighty hand, the people who are responsible for their own actions, but yet in God's foreknowledge knew that those people would be the tool by which the nation of Judah would be disciplined. But yet God would restore them. In Assyria, with the Assyrians, the same kind of thinking when it says this in Isaiah 10, 11 to 12. Therefore it will come to pass when the Lord has performed all His work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, what He will say, I will punish the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom. God oftentimes allows, even uses powers to do His bidding, even when those powers are evil. God does not do evil, for God punishes the ones who did the evil. But yet at the same time, in God's wisdom and knowledge, He allowed this. Makes me start to think, did He allow the times of Hitler? Everything must pass through the sphere of God's allowance. Did He allow the horrors of Central Africa with Idi Amin? Did He allow the Roman takeover of Israel? And on and on and on. We can think of evil kingdoms. What happens when we're faced and put up against evil kingdoms? We have some examples of that in Daniel. When an authority comes, demands we do something contrary to God's commands, we have an obligation to disobey the earthly authority. Daniel chapter 3, some of those that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, those who were brought into Babylon, and as soon as they were brought in, the choicest ones were taken to be raised inside the nation so that they could then be used for the Babylonians' progress. But they demanded of them, you will bow down and worship the idol. And while many bowed down, there were three who said, we will not. For they were obligated to obey God's law. You shall have no other gods before me. You will not worship any idols. And in that moment, the law of the land was pitted against the law of God. And they stood and said, we will not obey man's law. We will obey God's law. And we know the rest of the story. They were cast into the fiery furnace, but yet God was with them. Just a few years later, Daniel was presented with the same scenario. You will not pray to your God. Daniel continued to open up his window and pray. He would not listen to the laws of the land that would tell him they could not worship his God. And he was cast in the den of lions, but yet God preserved him. We love these stories of preservation. There's also many other stories where God does not preserve. That for our obedience to God's word, we sometimes are one of those martyrs in which the psalmist says, blessed in the eyes of the Lord are one of his saints that gives his life. Revelation 13 speaks of days that are coming in our future. I don't know when those days are coming. It may be in the days of our lifetime. It may be not. As times are moving along and I grow older, I think that maybe it won't be in my day, but maybe in yours. Really doesn't matter. We must be ready and we must follow God's word. No matter what happens, we must be true to God's word. What about when it's God's word about others? Probably one of the most famous scenarios that we have in our last century was the scenario of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor living in the time of the Holocaust. What does a pastor do? How does he teach? When to teach against the Nazi regime would be certain death. What does a pastor do when he becomes aware that there are even plots to take the life of this horrible dictator? And in Bonhoeffer's words, he rationalized, or rather, in his theology, he came to a conclusion that to not act is to act. And he chose that action was better than letting more and more and more, by the millions, most of which many of which did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. How could he stand by when many were being butchered? And he knew that many, even most, would spend their eternity apart from Christ. He found that in himself only one answer, that he must stop the one who was causing this calamity. He was arrested, and just 2 weeks before the Nazis surrendered, he was executed. I wonder what we would do. I wonder how we would teach. This throws us into a tangent that we don't have time to go into now about the whole idea of pacifism. Is that a doctrine that is found in the Word of God or in a Christian's life? Dietrich Bonhoeffer felt that, how could I be? How could I look the other way? That's a lesson for another time, maybe for your small groups. Go ahead and open that hot button, leaders. But we do not have the freedom to disobey simply because we don't like the policy or the person in authority. Let me say that again. We do not have the freedom to disobey simply because we don't like the policy or the person. Well, I don't like this president. I don't have to do what they say. And I'm going to ridicule and slander and mock. That's not our way, church. It's not our way. But I don't like this mandate. I didn't like the mandate either. I still don't like it, as there's many people still online right now listening to this. We're still segregated in our worship sense. But we will obey God's word, because God's word is the supreme authority. Do everything in love. That's what God has commanded us to do. Do everything in love. What did Romans 12 say? Love must be sincere. Overcome evil with good. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Chapter 13. Love and the government. Love and the government will not be a worry, nor will anything else be a worry. Isaiah 1:17 and 58:6, putting those verses together, we get this. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Love is the only debt that should remain outstanding. Paul says, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. Anybody in here like taxes? I have the phone number of a really good therapist if you answered yes to that question. We don't like all the rules that are placed on us. But Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Revenue, revenue. He says the only debt that is to remain unsatisfied is the debt of love. How do we bear that debt? Because Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Therefore, we are forever indebted to continue to love as Jesus Christ loved. Love our neighbors as ourself. And love our authorities by submitting to them. And pray for them. And ask God to move in their lives and to change their hearts. Doing this, understanding the present time. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't it amazing that if we had real love, we wouldn't need to have any law at all? There wouldn't need to be a law about theft, because if we loved each other, we would never steal from each other. There wouldn't be any laws about harming one another and abusing one another and manipulating each other. Because if we loved each other, we wouldn't do any of those things. I'm still trying to figure out this, how it's unloving to speed. I haven't quite got that one yet. To figure out my theology on that one. If we love the way Jesus told us to love, we never have to worry about any laws. We just love. Even if it were to cost us our life. I do want to say, though, that those verses talked about standing up for the fatherless, the powerless. Standing up for justice. There is a place for letting our voice be heard. It's important that we understand that. That we can let our voice be heard without being hateful. We can let our voice be heard without being sinful. This is on my mind really heavily because I told you last week I spent some time in Alabama. And I've been more and more and more learning about the history of the civil rights movement. And though I don't agree with everything that's spoken today in the name of civil rights, looking back to those early days, I understand more. I come to find out that a lot of those folks were not disobeying laws at all. They were just obeying the laws that were already on the books that folks who were prejudiced against our black brothers and sisters would not abide by the laws that were already there. Rosa Parks did not break any laws. The segregation laws on buses were already in on the books. Many others just like them. There is a time to let our voice be heard because the word says, Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. There's a place, but not to do it in an ungodly manner. Some of the things we've seen in the past years, out of anger, not out of love, out of frustration maybe, there's been some ugly things happen. The people of God ought to have no part of that. But God says we must speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves, but do it in a way that is full of God's love and is full of redemption. Remember that disobedience is to display one's submission to God, not rebellion against the government. There's an important distinction there. I'm not doing this because I hate my government. I'm doing this because I love God. And that motivation is crucial. Last words that Paul says is, wake up. Clothe yourselves with Christ and avoid all sinful desires. I want to tell you this morning, I've been wrestling with a sinful desire. And that is a sinful desire of distraction. I felt God wanting me to vocalize this to you for quite a long time. And just each time I felt just a hindrance. But today I feel it's important. Church, we will not be able to accomplish God's good and divine and kingdom purpose when we're distracted. And the voices of our culture today, the voices of our politics, the voices of all the things going on, whether they are right or fair or just or whatever, those things can be and oftentimes are distractions. They pit us against each other. In the church and outside the church, they create arguments. And I was on a text with a group of friends from my high school days just yesterday. And one of the buddies said that he had to text a couple of us privately because if he texted the things he was texting to us, to the whole group, one of the guys in the group said, I will no longer be your friend if you have that stance. And these are all brothers. That ought not to be. The law of love keeps us together. And if we're distracted by things, and that's not to say you can't have an opinion or you can't have a side or you can't have strong feelings. Those just can't be elevated above the place of God's love. That God's love must govern everything else. And I really think that's why we've been able to retain the fellowship we have so well, because we've chosen to love each other. And I know there are extreme differences of opinion on politics, on COVID mandates, on just all kinds of things in this room right now and outside. But we've chosen God's love over that. And we will not let those things pull us apart and distract us. For then the kingdom of God is broken down. And then what good are we? Church, the world needs us desperately. And the world needs us to be unified. And the world needs us to be able to differ yet love, to express but yet honor, to share with each other And the more we share, I found, the more I grow, the more I share, and the more I hear from someone who thinks different from me. But God's love must reign, because the days are short. The world needs a distinct church. The world doesn't need a social club. The world doesn't need a religious people. The world needs a people of God who will honor the governments above them and not be a party to slander and dishonor and disrespect, while at the same time will honor God's law above every other law. And the supreme love of God is the law that cancels all the others. And that's the law of love. That's where we live, because we're Christians. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today. I know that as a result of this brief message, I've aroused many other peripheral thoughts and many other questions. Lord, I pray that each one would take these to you in prayer, study their words, discuss them in their small groups, and press in to find that place of truth. Because you are the God of truth, not the God of confusion. But I pray, Lord, the one thing that we must leave here with today is no matter how we differ, there's one thing that binds us. And that is the love of Jesus Christ as he displayed it on the cross. Lord, your name is victory. All praise belongs to Christ, our King. We submit to the King. And we will submit to what the King has established until that establishment no longer submits to the King. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take up the causes of those who can't speak for themselves, but do so in love. God, help us to speak for those who suffer, but yet do so in love. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would continually keep Abundant Life people bound together by that, and that the churches across our valley, our area, our state, our nation would not fall prey to the distractions of the enemy that would rend us powerless. I praise you, Lord, and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. This is the only way that we will cultivate, plant, water, and harvest, is to show ourselves distinct, because our gospel has power. So let's say our verse together. Verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 16, the book of Romans. Let's say it together. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Let's go out and live the law of love this week. Pastor Sean.
Amen. If you'd stand with me, let's just sing a chorus before we head out today.
Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. It's your name. There's victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King.
One last time.
It's your name, there's victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King.
Hallelujah, Lord, it's in your name. That's where we find our strength, Jesus. It's in you. God, I pray, and I so agree with the word from Pastor Greg. Lord, I pray that this Silicon Valley would know, Jesus, who you are. Not because of our wonderful posting on Facebook or Instagram or whatever it might be, but because of the tangible love of Jesus Christ that they receive from us. God, I pray that we would go into this valley and there would, the 1-2% who call themselves Christians, that number would grow. Father, this valley needs you. Help us, Lord, to submit out of love and choose love as we serve those around us, we pray. And our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come. I pray, Lord, that your word would continue to shape and mold us as we go. And it's in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. We'll have the prayer partners up here ready to pray with you. If you have a need that you'd like prayer for, just maybe something that's on your heart. I just want to encourage you, allow yourself to come and just pray with folks. Otherwise, God bless. Have a wonderful Sunday. Give some love for those around you. Welcome the family of God in Jesus' name. Amen.